Well, before we turn our attention to the preaching of the word, would you please bow with me one more time as we ask God's mercy? Our blessed Father in heaven, truly, Lord, we know that whenever we open our Bibles, that we are opening your word. We are opening what you spoke to us. And Lord, we understand that whenever we come to your word, that we should never come to these things lightheartedly, for these are the truths of the living God. So God, as we come this morning and we begin to open up the Bible and to study a subject, we pray that you would help us to have our minds and our hearts focused upon the things of God. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your word and convict us of our sins and encourage our hearts. All things, O Lord, that you have told us that your word will do for us. So help us, Lord, we pray, and we come to you as weak, helpless sinners. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, known as Easter Sunday, or as Christians refer to it as the Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of Christ is really in the forefront of our minds. And there is also the task of reflecting upon the death of our Lord as we would take the bread and the cup to remember the sufferings that Jesus Christ so willingly endured for our sake. And in conjunction with that, holding in our minds the sweet victory that was accomplished through the great act of Jesus as he rose from the dead. The death of Christ has no meaning without the resurrection. And the opposite is also true. The resurrection of Christ has no meaning without the suffering and the death of Christ. So in reality, these two events are inseparable from one another. We might even say that they cannot be properly considered apart from each other. How do we discuss the death of Christ and never come to the resurrection? And how do we discuss the resurrection of Christ with no thought of the death upon the cross? Now, even though the resurrection will be primarily addressed this morning, let us do so from that very foundation of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The very thing that many of us might have thought about just a couple of days ago on Friday when he dies on the cross. Now this morning I am assuming that the death of Christ is properly understood by everyone here not only as a historical fact, but as a historical fact with spiritual implications. I'm going to assume that from everybody gathered here in this place that you understand and you know that the death of Jesus Christ is not only a historical fact, but it is a historical fact that has spiritual implications. So this is not just a man who dies on a cross, but there were spiritual implications behind that death upon the cross. So as we consider the resurrection of Christ this morning, we will do so from these three main propositions. Number one, the power of Christ is displayed in his resurrection. And number two, the resurrection inaugurates eternal benefits to Christ for our sake. And number three, the resurrection of Christ established eternal benefits for the human race. So in the first place, the power of Christ is displayed in his resurrection. The resurrection is not only a work of the Father, but it is also a work of Christ himself. And there are many scriptures that plainly teach us in a number of passages through our Bibles that the Father is instrumental in the resurrection of Jesus. And we could take a quick sample here with just three texts. You will recall in Galatians 1:1, when Paul writes that letter to the church, he opens the letter this way. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So not only is Paul saying that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who proclaims and follows Jesus Christ, and he is not an apostle because some man told him that he was an apostle, but he was an apostle through Jesus Christ for what Jesus Christ told him, and also what God the Father told him through Jesus Christ. But then he mentions this and that phrase, who raised him from the dead. And this phrase has its antecedent to the Father. It is the Father who raises Jesus from the dead. And this is what Paul is saying. And he's not meaning for us to simply pass over this truth as something that is unimportant. Jesus Christ is raised by the Father. And then Paul also writes to the church there at Rome in Romans 10:9. Here he is speaking of the superiority of salvation, which is based on faith instead of law. And the foundation of that faith is the resurrection of Christ. And Paul writes to these Roman Christians, and he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God, and I take God there to mean to refer to the Father in the same way that it refers in Galatians 1:1, raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And then we have even Peter as he preaches his sermon at Pentecost. And Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, has this very theme all through his sermon that he preaches there. The theme is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the very theme of his whole sermon. But then he says, again, God, meaning the Father, raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. So it is God the Father. From these three texts that we can see, it is the Father who raises Christ. And then we see that it's mentioned in other places that it is God referring to the Father who raises Jesus Christ from the dead. So Scripture makes it plain that the resurrection of Christ is clearly a work of the Father. But not only is it a work of the Father, but it is also a work of Christ himself. Christ's own resurrection is a work of his own self. It is an active role that Jesus Christ plays in his own resurrection. And it really is a testimony of his power to us. Notice Jesus' own words. What does Jesus say in John 2, verse 19, as he is disputing with those in the temple, as he often does? And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Destroy this temple, meaning his body. When he dies on the cross, you destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Jesus there clearly is speaking of himself, playing an active role in his own resurrection. But then we also see in John 10, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus is disputing again with some Pharisees. And I want you to notice the first person pronouns that Jesus used in John 10, verses 17 through 18. And he simply says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Where does the authority and the resurrection of Jesus lie? Not only does it lie in the Father, but it also lies in Jesus Christ himself. So what is Paul talking about? Is he misrepresenting Scripture? Or is there some kind of controversy between the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus himself? Of course not. Both of these things are true. It is God the Father who is active in the resurrection of Jesus, and it is Jesus himself who is active in his own resurrection. Jesus Christ is not a passive object when he is resurrected, but he is an active subject. He is not a passive object. He's an active subject. He is doing something himself, even as his body is laid out there in the tomb. The God part of Jesus is able to raise that body and be united once again. So our Lord Jesus Christ is active even in his resurrection. So the resurrection is not only a work of the Father, but it is also a work of Christ himself. The power of Christ is displayed in his own resurrection. Do you see the power of Jesus Christ there? One who is dead, and he's able to tell his own self to rise up again, his own body. Unlike the resurrections that have taken place through Jesus when he spoke to these individuals like Lazarus and he told them to get up, those individuals had nothing to do with their own resurrections. Lazarus could do nothing. He was dead. But Jesus is active in his own resurrection. He is working in his own resurrection. But then secondly, the resurrection inaugurates eternal benefits to Christ for us. The resurrection inaugurates eternal benefits to Christ for us. And we see this in the first place with his exaltation. One of the eternal benefits of Jesus' resurrection is that comes to him is his exaltation. The resurrection inaugurates Christ's resurrection. So Jesus, as the Word, as John 1:1 tells us, leaves the special place that is in heaven, the immediate presence of God, and he is born into the human race. So the birth, the life, the trial, and the death were all a part of the humiliation of Christ. All of these things were a part of his humiliation. All aspects of his humiliation were necessary. So he had to go through all of these things if he is going to be exalted. He had to experience all of these things in order to receive his exaltation. If any part of that sequence is bypassed, then Christ's humiliation could never lead to his exaltation. So when Jesus is on earth, he must live a life of true obedience to the law of God. Anything less would forfeit him as the perfect sacrifice. If he failed, if he sinned, then he could no longer be the perfect sacrifice. If Jesus never goes to trial and is released there by Herod instead of Barabbas, then the guiltless could never stand for the guilty. What would happen if there, as those masses gathered there, and instead of crying, crucify him, crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas, what if they said, crucify Barabbas and give us Jesus? And he could never die on a cross. And he would never, his humiliation could never be fulfilled. And salvation would never be fulfilled. and he could never be exalted. If he had never died on that cross, he could never be exalted in the resurrection. So the humiliation is necessary for the exaltation. It was necessary for his exaltation. So when Jesus is resurrected, his classification really changes. He is no longer viewed as the humble servant, but he becomes the conquering king. At that resurrection, he's no longer the humble servant, but he is the conquering king. Notice in Philippians 2. Paul bears witness to this great fact that the humiliation of Jesus Christ was necessary for him to be exalted. It's the point I'm trying to make here. That was necessary. Philippians 2. Let's start at verse 6. He says here, who, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing grasped at. Speaking of Jesus now, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, that's his birth, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. That's obedience to the law, to the point of death. That's the cross, death even on a cross. And then verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him. For what reason? Because he humbled himself even to death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and of those who are in earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ there, what is it saying? When Jesus Christ is exalted, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's the thing, whether you believe in him or not, you are going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're going to do it. There's no question about it. The question is, what's going to happen after you do it? Is he going to say, enter into eternal rest? Or is he going to say, out into outer darkness? You need to get used to this fact, dear people, if you do not know Christ, that you are going to bow the knee to him one way or the other. It's sealed. It's done. And it doesn't matter if you don't believe in him or don't acknowledge him. It doesn't matter if you even scratch your head, as I said in my introduction, well, maybe Jesus' death was a historical fact. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. And I can't see any spiritual implications about his death at all. But you need to understand this fact, dear people, that one day you will. One day you will. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then also the resurrection of Christ also inaugurates the point where his true nature is revealed. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his true nature is revealed. So during his earthly ministry, the people are not only informed in word, that is by the public ministry of Jesus Christ, but also by his deeds, that is all of those miracles that he worked. they could look at these things, and some could understand and see that this is not just an ordinary man, but that this is truly God. But even in the face of all of that, the preaching and the miracles, there were still some who doubted who Jesus Christ was. But when the two Marys come to the tomb and Jesus, to the tomb of Jesus, and the angel pronounces that he is not here, and further proof, he invites them into the tomb to see the place where Jesus is lying, and they could walk into that tomb and they could see that that tomb is empty. It is as if the angel says, you come on in here and you look and you see for yourself whether or not he's alive or dead. They didn't have to take the angel's word for it. He says, you come and prove with your own eyes that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And this is what these women do. They go in and they see the empty tomb. The angel is not hiding anything from these women. He's not trying to trick them in any kind of way, a sleight of hand. He tells them, you come verify this fact for yourself, whether or not Jesus Christ is dead or whether or not he is alive. His true nature is revealed in the fact that he is not like any other man, and that he was not just some ordinary man. His true nature at the resurrection is revealed even when Thomas has the opportunity to put his own hands into the wounds of Jesus Christ. And he could respond to Jesus by saying, my Lord and my God. Not just any old man. Jesus Christ, the one who raises from the dead, is my Lord and my God. The true nature of Jesus Christ is revealed at the resurrection. A tomb that is still empty. If those two Marys had walked into that tomb and saw the body still laying there, what does that prove? Nothing. But we get to see the true nature of who Jesus is when they walk into that tomb and they see that tomb is empty and Jesus is no longer there. But then the resurrection inaugurates the eternal benefits of complete authority for Christ. The resurrection inaugurates complete authority for Christ. It is Jesus' own testimony. It is his own testimony after his resurrection that all authority, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. The scope of Jesus' authority knows no bounds. It has no limits to its functions. It encompasses all things. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. The authority of Jesus reaches into every dimension. It reaches into the dimension of both heaven and earth. So the authority of Jesus exists in heaven among the angels. He has authority there. His authority exists here on earth with all of the individuals and people all over the planet and everything that is going on in this world. All that Jesus has authority over. Jesus has authority over you. He has authority over me. Everything, all dimensions. And because of Christ's resurrection, there is this eternal benefit that we have where Jesus Christ is the one who has authority. Not governments, not dictators or presidents, or politicians or businessmen. All authority is given to Jesus Christ at his resurrection. And now to the third point here, our third major proposition, and that is the resurrection of Christ establish eternal benefits for the human race. The resurrection of Christ established eternal benefits for the human race. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has lasting spiritual advantages which must be recognized. And one of those benefits is that there is the fuller understanding of Scripture. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there is the fuller understanding of Scripture. You remember what Luke records in Luke 24, verse 45, when Jesus appears to his disciples. And at that occasion, after his resurrection, he is said to have opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. It is not until our Lord is resurrected that he chooses to enlighten the understanding in a fuller way of his disciples and to open up their understanding in a special way. This doesn't happen until he rises from the dead. This is a benefit of his resurrection, that these individuals will have fuller understanding of their Scriptures. They were able to understand the Scriptures in the way that they could not understand them pre-resurrection. His resurrection precedes their full understanding of their Bibles. So when Christ is raised from the dead, not only is the veil of his being removed, but also the veil of the understanding of Scripture is removed. All of the veiled, imperfect types and shadows that point to Christ in the Old Testament are lifted and removed, and it is made more perfect in the complete work of Jesus Christ when he raises from the dead. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3:14. He says, as the old covenant is read, there is a veil remains unlifted, because the veil is only lifted in Christ. So as these Old Testament individuals, they could read the Old Testament. It is as if these Old Testament scriptures never really have any full meaning until they are understood in Jesus Christ. It is then when they see the resurrected Lord and he opens up their understanding, it is then they have clear vision in the Scriptures. It is then and only then that they have that 20/20 vision in their Scriptures, where they could open these things up and they could see the gloriousness of Scripture through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is why when you read in those early portions of Acts, and the disciples could begin to make all of these connections from Old Testament passages and apply them to Jesus Christ and his existence, they can point to Old Testament passages like Joel and say, this is it. Their understanding is opened to a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. Another benefit to the human race is, of course, salvation extended to all. Salvation extended to all. This is a benefit of his resurrection. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew's account of the Great Commission. What does he say? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. No nation is to be excluded. Make disciples of all the nations. The gospel message is no longer confined to this region of Palestine, but it is to be taken to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, all over the globe, this gospel message is to go forth. And Jesus will call his people out of all of those lands. Wherever you're from, whatever language you speak, whatever your circumstance might be, whatever troubles you may be going to, the gospel message is for you. The gospel message is for you. That's what Jesus is saying. Take it everywhere. Tell the masses about the truth of me, Jesus Christ, and my death, and how you could be spared from judgment to come. It is the resurrection of Christ that allows that gospel message to be brought all over the world. If Jesus Christ never rises from the dead, what kind of message is that? What kind of Savior is that? And that leads really to the third thing here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ completes the gospel story, doesn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ completes the whole gospel story. It cannot be good news if Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the dead. That's just news, bad news. But the resurrection of Christ rising from the dead completes the good news story. Again, what would happen if Jesus' body continued to lay in that tomb and he never rose from the dead? Not only will it be bad news, but it will be hopeless for all of us. We would be hopeless. So that resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that we as Christians and the entire world may look at as something that is needful for all of us, because that became the way of our salvation. And then finally, here's the last point I would make, that the benefit that the resurrection of Christ has for the world and for us is it allowed him to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It allowed him to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of clothing his disciples with power from on high, he says. In Luke 24:49, he clothes his disciples with power from on high. And what else could that power be? What else can that be than the gift of the Holy Spirit? That Spirit whom he had promised to give before he ascended into heaven. And then even as he could say in John 20:22, and this really gives us a more direct account, and there we are told that Jesus breathes on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Spirit is given to the people of God so that they might be guided into all truth. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that initiates this whole event. He raises from the dead and he promises that he will go away and then he will give another comforter. And he gives them the Holy Spirit. That is a great benefit of his resurrection. It initiates the whole process where the people of God might receive that precious gift of the Holy Spirit. So then as we this morning we'll reflect upon the death, as we have our Lord's Supper here this morning, and at the same time we are reflecting upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So may our own hearts be encouraged. What Christ has done and what Christ has provided by the empty tomb. These are some ramifications, and there are many others. But these are just three ramifications, three results, because of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. There are great benefits that we receive because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So may our hearts be encouraged. May we be strengthened in those things about the gifts that he has given to us as his people, the power that he has displayed in that resurrection. And may these things help us to become more obedient Christians and more faithful to God. So let's bow in prayer.